Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is God's word.
Now imagine next Sunday that I stood here and said that on Wednesday, you know, I was feeling a little bit low. So I decided that I'd go to one of the neighbor's house and just start an affair with a lady that lives there. You know, it doesn't mean that I don't love Tricia. And it didn't mean that much to me, not really. But what would you say if I stood here next Sunday and announced that? Yeah, that's not acceptable, is it? No. Exactly, thank you. No, that is not acceptable. Yes, okay. In fact, you should fire me as your pastor. You should. I made a marriage vow 15 years ago nearly to Tricia. I was asked if I would love her, honor her, protect her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as we're both alive. Didn't I? Forsaking all others. An exclusive relationship, uncompromising loyalty. I said that I will do that for the rest of my life. And I suspect that if you are married in a Christian service, you made a similar promise as well. Not just I'll forsake all others today. Not just I'll forsake all others when my bride or groom is looking as best as they can, and after 15 years, they might end up looking like this. It's I'll forsake all others forever. It is something like that that the Lord Jesus is telling us in this first commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, where he says, you shall have no other gods before me. The Lord God had brought his people out of Egypt, rescued them from slavery. He'd said, you're my treasured possession. It was if at that day at Mount Sinai, God looked his people in the eye and said, I love you. I will be faithful to you. I'll be committed to you. We are now in a relationship, an exclusive relationship of love. It's a bit like we are married. Now, you shall have no other gods before me. uncompromising loyalty. How do we show that we love God exclusively? We obey the command, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, if you look down at the page at verse 3, next to the word before, you'll see a little footnote there, A, and down at the bottom of the page, you find A, and it says besides. So the verse either means we shall have no other gods before him or besides him. Now, whatever way you want to translate it, here's what appeals to me. We are not to have any other gods above God, in his place, or beside. No rivals tolerated. You get it? Nothing above, nothing to the side. Nothing. Now, so far, a Jew or a Muslim would probably agree with what I've just said. But we are New Testament Christians, followers of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do this every week, but because we're still near the beginning of this series, I talked a bit about last week the sort of the lenses with which we want to view these commandments. So quickly, what do we need to have in mind again as we think about these things? Well, first of all, Jesus is the Lord who tells us to have no other gods before him. Look down again, this time at verse 2. See where it says there, I am the Lord, your God. You see that? And did you notice that the word Lord, you may not have noticed this before, that's in capital letters, little capitals, I am the Lord, your God. Who's speaking there? Who is this about? Well, this is the Old Testament way of speaking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I need to remember that the Lord Jesus did not begin to exist when he was born as a baby at Bethlehem. He's the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the eternal Son of God. If we were to go to the book of Jude, much later in the New Testament, Jude says that it was the Lord Jesus who rescued his people out of Egypt. One good way of thinking about the Ten Commandments, I've said last week, is that this is the Lord Jesus who's speaking to us. It is the Lord Jesus who's looking for his people's exclusive, uncompromising love. So that's the first thing. Second thing, Jesus shows what it means to keep these commandments. He's the Lord God, but he deliberately became a human being like us, a real human being. And in his real humanness, humanity, you know, call it what you like, he lived the Ten Commandments perfectly. He always obeyed. If we want to understand how to live this or any of the commandments, who do we need to look at? Remember Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus helpfully summarizes the commandments to us when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? An uncompromising, exclusive love towards him. Third thing is this. Jesus died for my failure to keep the commandments. As I've looked this week again at Exodus 20, verse 3, it's shown me how many times in my life I've put a rival either above God or to the side. How often I've tolerated, how often I've failed at this command. But it's shown me how much I need the Lord Jesus again and again. Because it points me to his saving work on the cross, where he died to forgive all the times that rivals have been tolerated. And it's helped me to remember the fourth thing, that my trust is not in my own ability to keep these commands, but it's in the Lord Jesus, who gives me the Holy Spirit who helps equip me to obey these commands. The only way we'll obey this command or any command is with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that is a gift from the Lord Jesus. The moment anyone says, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins, I trust that you died for me, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. He changes us. He says, Dougie, I want you to live differently. And I'm going to help you to do this. So as the risen Lord Jesus says to us, you shall have no other gods before me. What's he saying? Two big things at least stand out. Here's the first one. The Lord God is the only true God. Think how popular I would be if I went down to Speaker's Corner today and said that. The Lord God's the only true God. How long would I last at an assembly in your school or your kids' school or your grandkids' school if I went in and said that? Probably not very long. And there would be apologies to parents and letters and much, well, we'll make sure that this never happens again. What do you think would happen if tomorrow, with some work colleagues or some friends or whoever you're going to see, and say, well, what did you do in church? Well, we heard that the Lord God is the only true God. And for some of you, it would be more acceptable to puke all over everyone's lunch than to say that. But for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, this is what we truly believe. This is what we're called to stand for. I know that many of our friends say that there's no God, and that voice is really loud in our ears. The Bible doesn't try to explain God away or apologize for God. Or, you know, it says, in the beginning, God. He's always been there. It says that there is a God to be worshipped, who created us, who gives us life and breath and everything, who we are accountable to. And it is he who says, you shall have no other gods. He's unique. Another loud voice that we often hear is that we can choose our own God, or that all religions are the same. I think that's more to do with the second commandment. But the first commandment declares to us, as followers of the Lord Jesus, don't be ashamed and saying that the Lord God is the only true God. And that the only person who ever told the truth all the time, the Lord Jesus, well, he believed that. And that's what he taught. The God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is God alone. And there will be no rivals above, no rivals beside. When the people were in Egypt, they'd been rescued out of slavery, but there were many so-called gods, gods of all sorts of things. And if you think back to what the people had seen, where God had sent the plagues in Egypt, remember that? Yeah, some of us remember that story. Those were a bit like God contests. Okay, gods of Egypt, let's see what you can do against plagues of frogs. And they can't do anything. Okay, gods of Egypt, let's see what you can do when all your livestock are destroyed. Can you stop the hailstones falling from it? No. Or what about, you know, God of Egypt, God of the sun? What are you going to do when it goes dark for 3 days in the middle of the day? Nothing. Where would God's people end up? The promised land. God said he was going to take them and give them a great land. But in the promised land were all sorts of tribes and people, and they worship all sorts of God. And the temptation down through the history of God's people is that their hearts would go after other gods. For followers of the Lord Jesus, this will be a constant temptation, that Jesus is not the one true God. Or that I like the thought of calling the shots myself. Or I like to put my trust in all sorts of things. But the Lord Jesus calls us to an exclusive relationship of love. And just as I promised Tricia that I would forsake all others, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, we are saying that. We're going to forsake all other gods. No rivals above, no rivals to the sides. Jesus, the one who bought us with his blood, who rescued us, who saved us through his death on the cross. Please don't misunderstand. When I speak to an unbelieving friend, whether they're Jewish or Buddhist or atheist, I'm not going to be an obnoxious, kind of disrespectful muppet who's just out to upset people. But I'm going to be graciously stubborn and saying there's one God, the God of the Bible. Jews say that the Lord Jesus is not the Messiah. Islam says that Jesus wasn't crucified on the cross. Atheists, they don't speak with one voice, but really often they say that none of this is true. We can't all be right. But as followers of Jesus, we're going to say, we're going to listen to Jesus. He says there's one God. We will have no rivals above or besides. Here's the second thing that this commandment's declaring to us. We are to be uncompromising about putting him first. Verse 3 again, you shall have no other gods before me. Now think back to that shocking example that I used at the start about this Wednesday. Now imagine the following Wednesday that I said, well, Tricia, you know, I love you, but I really like this other woman. I tell you what, let's all move in together. I can see people shifting uncomfortably in their seats. That's a total breach of our exclusive marriage. But something I'm in constant danger of doing with the Lord Jesus. As I was preparing this week, one of my books said, well, if you were to give advice to a couple who are about to be married about faithfulness or loyalty, it said good advice to them would be, don't allow your eyes to wander. Don't allow your mind to ponder. Don't allow your eyes to wander. Don't allow your mind to ponder. Don't be looking around for someone more attractive or better or whatever it is. And don't spend time thinking about it. Don't let your heart dwell on anyone who will take you away from one another. Uncompromising loyalty. Do we do the same with the Lord Jesus? Can I give you some mistakes and dangers that I've fallen into in the past with this command? I'll just be honest. I thought when I was younger that as long as Jesus was number one, then I could skirt really close to the edge of breaking this command. Okay, that, nothing's going to topple him from first place in my life, but maybe things could draw alongside pretty close. I loved football. When I was a Christian, I loved football. And you're going to think, this guy's as daft as a brush. Okay, but if you examined my life, I talked about football. I played football. I dreamt about football. My money was spent on football-related things. My happiness could go up or down on the result of a football game. Now, I'm not saying that football's a sin or bad. I know some of you might think that, but it's not. But did it interfere with my following Jesus? If there was a big game in the telly and it interfered with church, that's a choice. Was it above Jesus? I wouldn't have said so, but was it a tolerated rival? Probably. And before you think, Dougie, what an idiot. I know some of you pretty well, so you can substitute football out of there and put in exam results, young people. Because the choice will not be far away before you think, shall I study or shall I go to church? And I know how it goes. because you justify it to yourself and you think, well, when this busy period of life is over, then I'll get things sorted out again. So often it doesn't happen. Or substitute out football and put in work. We're really busy at the moment. I'll get back to reading my Bible in a few weeks when all this is over. Doesn't work. Never happens. Substitute in family or money or your desire for a partner, whatever it is, and tell me, what are the rivals that you are tolerating? Maybe today God's word is uncovering something in your heart. That's good. That's what God's word does by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need to give something up because it's a rival that is tolerated. What do? We've got to pray and say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. I have put something in your place or beside you. Please help me to change. Would your spirit enable me to live for you, tolerating no rivals? Let me give you another danger. Jesus is number one, except for ... Let me explain. If we have no other gods before him, it means that he's Lord over every area of our lives. There's not a little box marked, Jesus can't touch that. Okay? But let me show you how this works out. The other day, as I was preparing this, as I was thinking about a sermon on the first commandment, a hefty bill came in. Now, I'd love to say to you that my first instinct was, well, Lord, you knew this was going to come in, and I trust you, and you'll meet our needs, and you know, something nice and holy and spiritual like that. But my first instinct, how are we going to pay this? Do I start searching down the back of the sofa? Do we have some savings? Maybe Tricia can work an extra couple of days and pay it off. And I tell you, it uncovered that maybe I love and care about money and trust it a little bit more than I would like to admit. Let me tell you something else. I read in a book this week that the Apostle Paul, in seven of his books that he wrote in the New Testament, seven books, addresses the danger of alcohol. Okay? If you were to make a list of dangers to the young church, I don't know what you'd come up with, but I'm not sure alcohol would have been on any of my lists. But seven times, in seven different books, he raises that danger. Why? Because alcohol can be a cruel and deceiving master, a god that takes over lives. And I imagine it goes, well, I'm a little bit stressed, shall we just have a drink? And it goes further, and it goes further. And again, it may not be alcohol. If it was drugs or some kind of sex addiction, and honestly, lots of people would never know and would never see it because these things are hidden, but not to God. And suddenly we're finding our pleasure and our hopes and dreams in the bottom of a bottle. That's what I mean when I say, watch out that we have no other gods except for that. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us ruthlessly kill our sin, to expose the dark corners of our heart where rivals to the Lord Jesus are tolerated. Nearly 400 years ago, some men with big bushy beards and very frilly collars, it looks like in the pictures, sat down in Westminster and tried to come up with a series of questions and answers about how to understand the Ten Commandments. Listen to what they said about the first commandment. Try and stay with me, okay? What are the duties required in the first commandment? the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of him, believing him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to him with the whole person, being careful in all things to please him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with him. Get all that? Now, part of me thinks, calm down, lads. But they wanted to be thorough in uncovering all the dark corners of our hearts where we tolerate rivals to the Lord Jesus. How, with the Holy Spirit's help, do we start to spot this stuff and think about this stuff in our lives? Well, here's some questions. When we are in need, what is our first point of reference? Where do we go for help? Who do you ask? Who do you rely on? Does it immediately cause you to pray? You know, the Lord Jesus always relied on his Father in heaven. As he went to the cross, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even as he died, his final words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." If we trust money, it will easily become our God. If we trust in our own ability to get out of a jam, we'll put ourselves first and think, what a special person I am. Here's another question. Whose voice is loudest in our ears? Is it what the Lord Jesus says? Is it the voice of a family member? When the Lord Jesus says something that is opposite to what you want or what your family wants, who do you listen to? Do we seek pleasure in what the Lord Jesus says is good or what we think is good? Even in a marriage or a family, partners or children can become gods. They can. They can take the place of the Lord Jesus because little such and such gets, you know, they can never be unhappy. We've got to give them whatever they want. And suddenly, they get first place. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, the first step in all of this is trusting in him. Is making him, by believing that he died for your sins, the God that you will never have any others before. It starts by admitting you've done this so often. You've broken this commandment. But Jesus forgives us. And as you ask for his mercy, by his death and resurrection, he will bring you into his family, and by the Holy Spirit that he gives as a gift, he will start to change you. And instead of a commandment that condemns, "You shall have no other gods before me," no. You shall have no other gods. There are no other gods. If you are a Christian, well, a Christian of a previous age taught his wife a little rhyme. Said this, "Lord Jesus, you are to me dearer than Charlie ever could be." That's what he taught his wife. Charlie recognized a husband and wife can never find greater mutual love than when urging each other to love the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly. That rhyme still stands. Lord Jesus, you are to me dearer than kids, work, money, holidays, houses, power ever could be. Will we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, you're dearer to me than anything else ever could be. No rivals above, no rivals to the sides." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've made this first command really clear and easy for us. That you want uncompromising love and fellowship with us. So often we've thought rivals are better or more powerful or can help us, or please forgive our many sins. Would you be number one? We ask for your help in this by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.